read this text from John's Gospel within the last month, but apparently I'm not done talking about it. So again from chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It is our fondest hope, our living hope, most fervent prayer, that there is a mansion prepared in God's own realm that has our name on the nameplate. And we look forward to not only taking our place, but joining those who've gone before us. So there's grand reunion and reconciliation in our heavenly home. That's the place where God rules. That's the place where God draws us together. But it's not the only place where God rules. There's a not yet quality to our vision of the next life, but there's an already quality and an already level of urgency to this life. The ancient Hebrews were well aware that God not only dwelled in a heavenly realm, but dwelled here on earth. In fact, the location of it was Mount Sinai, and that was the place where Moses traveled to receive the Ten Commandments and brought down God's rules for living this life right now from the place where he lives, where he dwells. Been kind of an interesting week. Only in America, perhaps, would a visit from the president from China be the sort of third distant news story this last week. I was struck by Pope Francis, the Holy Father's initial remarks when he arrived in Washington and spoke first from the Rose Garden with the president. He used the phrase four or five times, our common home. Our common home. And it was that image on which he built a great deal of other comments and discussions about paths to peace and who is our neighbor and the care of the earth and all of that. But the notion of our common home prevailed. Well, if you add together that idea with the image that God has a place and is ruling now, or living and dwelling within and among us, in our common home, mirroring the idea that Mount Sinai was God's dwelling place, makes you wonder how things are going. What's it like these days in our common home? It's not hard to have and be a part of and understand the incontrovertible evidence that our common home is a contentious place. I thought it was kind of interesting and really ironic that at almost the same moment, the Holy Father was preaching about peace and reconciliation. The man second in line to the presidency resigned over just how hard it is to find a path to reconciliation. And life goes on. There's a level of tension and contention that is evident everywhere. I mean, looking at the crises in countries torn by war and refugees fleeing and seeking to find any home, much less a common home, makes it seem almost intractable. The tension and the contention in our common home called planet Earth makes you want to crawl under the covers, doesn't it? Maybe it'll go away after a while. But I think there are a couple of specific, concrete, day by day, with one another, even in this room, ways of drawing commonality out into the open a little bit more profoundly. And if we can do it a little bit, and if everybody did it a little bit, who knows what it might add up to be. I think making a path for peace in our common home starts with what has often been called common courtesy. The level of inflammatory rhetoric gets in the way of being simply decent and common and polite. It's been a while, but I remember from time to time when I would awaken in the middle of the night and the book wasn't that interesting, and just turn on the television and channel hop. And I recall hitting, I forget which channel, C-SPAN or something, but occasionally they had video footage from the British House of Commons. And that's a loud and rambunctious kind of a place, with one minor exception. Before any member of the House of Commons stands up to give an impassioned speech or even direct pointed rhetoric across the aisle, he will address, or she will address, my learned friend, my honorable colleague. And that sets a different tone than any other way of phrasing it, or not phrasing it at all. My learned friend, my honorable colleague. It's a start. I read something, I don't know if it came across on Facebook or what, but the message was rather profound in just a few words, that 10% of what gets in between us are disagreements. 90% is tone of voice. And home, I've heard defined many ways, but home now, as in just the place where we live with the people we love the most, was defined, I thought, very profoundly by an essayist, that home is where you go to be your nastiest. And there's a level of sad truth to that in some ways. You know, it's where we sort of let down the things that keep us civil and social from time to time. And who gets the brunt of it? The people we love the most. There's a series of essays that we put in the bulletin at the Presbyterian Church, and one of them concerns just this issue, you know, that we sometimes bring our cares and concerns to worship, and we think that we've been wronged and want to figure out how to right those wrongs. But the essay goes something like this, that when I think of the wrongs that have been inflicted on me and the wrongs I've inflicted on others, it's the latter that matter the most. For in the words of Andrew Lloyd Webber, paraphrasing Old Possum's book of Practical Cats, a cat's entitled to expect the evidence of respect. The evidence of respect. I don't think anyone knew this better than Ronald Reagan and Tip O'Neill. And I think that's a start toward bringing common peace to our common home, whether it's the home that has the address in Post, Texas, or the home that is our community, our congregation, our country, our world. Because we are all created children of the Heavenly Father, there's a common bond that at least common courtesy will acknowledge. Our common home, a path to peace through common courtesy. Secondly, our common home is also a source of profound and deep and abiding commitment, whether that commitment be formalized in vows of marriage, or that commitment be formalized in the legal and social and family bond between parent and child, or any level of commitment that draws people into where we are. And again, the address of our house on our street is both a reality, but it's also a metaphor, that there is kinship and commitment that goes with any relationship. And we believe we are related to all. But let's use the metaphor for the moment of the people with whom we live. We are committed to caring, and we're committed to understanding and listening and forgiving. In our common home, the commitment to continue to love and to care and to share involves ever more learning, because we do change. Our needs, our perspectives, our outlook, it changes as we get older. One of my learned colleagues and honorable friends in my department, research partner, announced this week he is retiring. He's retiring because of a sudden and not intractable but serious health issue with one he loves in his family. And he suddenly decided that that commitment supersedes the other one. Well, I don't know quite what to do with that, except to acknowledge that, you know, those questions come up for me, I suspect for all of us in various ways, forthcoming or in retrospect. But what it does for me the most is highlight the reality that I've lived more years than I will, and each day becomes a little bit more profoundly valuable and precious. And the commitments made by me to others and others to me create a path to peace in my common home. But I think it's a metaphor that the Holy Father is asking us to at least consider. As he does something extraordinarily profound today, he's spending time and re-establishing, if possible, a commitment between the Catholic Church, and he's doing this personally, and people whose lives have been torn by violations of trust by Catholic leaders. He's meeting with victims' families as an effort to re-establish a common ground, maybe even rebuild the walls in what will become a common home, but most profoundly an expression of commitment, common courtesy, commitment in our common home today, where God rules here and now. Oh, one more thing, that many mansions story. One more thing to say about that. I don't know what my address in the next life will be. I hope I have good neighbors. I live in a condo association, which is a communal living. It's a little bit strange. And we have good neighbors and we have other neighbors. I wonder who's going to be next door. I don't know. We would like to think that there'll be nice people. We would like to think there'd be the same people we knew and loved here. But it could be anybody. It could be the people we avoid like the plague on planet Earth. It could be that there are people we imagine are most different from us in every way, politically, religiously, ideologically, whose values and understandings of family are drastically different or even abhorrent, because I believe God has an amazing sense of humor. Wouldn't it be interesting and ironic if we wound up sharing eternity with one of those people? Well, we can't say for sure, frankly, whether anyone will have a heavenly mansion, but the promise is that we will. And if we believe that promise about ourselves, we cannot say that that promise is absent for anyone else. I find that comforting, oddly, that if it's entirely possible I have an eternal life next to anybody, it becomes possible for me, when I think about that, to at least extend courtesy and respect and commitment to anybody here, because I might be living with them again for a very long time in our common home.